Move on to today's message. If you want to grab your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll be starting with verse 29. So this morning's message is titled, Behind the Scenes People. Behind the Scenes People. As we read through Scripture, and I think this kind of came out in our last couple of weeks of Bible study, we'd be reading through Paul's letters to the churches. Remember, we have all these names, you know, say hi to so-and-so, and so-and-so helped me, and I had to leave so-and-so in another place. And there are many people that are behind the scenes. They're not like the Apostle Paul, where he's out front, but they are ministering alongside him, and they are, walking along with him, even suffering through some of the persecutions and jailings and beatings. I remember back some time ago, we did a study on Acts, and Paul would go into a town, and they would be preaching, and the Jews would come, and they'd be beating them up, and they'd have to leave town. They'd even follow them to the next town just to beat them up. And people went alongside with them. But we don't see anything in Scripture more than a quick mention of their name. But they are so necessary. If you'll turn to verse 29, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul's teaching the church in Corinth. And he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. So all are not apostles. In the church, there are visible roles, visible positions, and there are some that are kind of behind the scenes. And the point is, and I think Paul is bringing this out, because he's talking about how all the parts of the body are necessary, all the parts of the body are equal when they're working together, working towards the same goal, the same vision. And the point, I was watching a Bible study video on Right Now Media from Louis Giglio, and he made two points I thought were really powerful for today's message, and that is, a visible or formalized role is not to be exalted. It cannot exist without the invisible roles. So, pastors, worship team members, whatever, in a church that are normally kind of up on stage and, you know, doing the performance, and they have the spotlights on them. Maybe they're the face of their mega church. It cannot exist without all the behind-the-scenes people, without the less visible roles. The second point he made is that the church is not built on the gift and talent of a few, rather on the sacrifices of the many. It's not built on the talents of just a few, but the sacrifices of many. This just prompted in me this message that we're going to have this morning, because we just had our annual church business meeting, and that's exactly what we saw, is how this church is built on the sacrifices of many. People that have come in and either stayed, or people that have come in and moved on, whether often to another state or city. Never to another church, because once you come here, you're ruined for good. All right, so next slide. I went through and I made a list of all the names that Paul mentioned in the New Testament, and there's at least 80 of them that he mentioned. You know, we don't really think of that. We read through Scripture in our Bible studies, and we see all these names, and we struggle over them, we trip over them, we mispronounce them, we bumble them. But they are written in Scripture for eternity. Their name is mentioned, along with Paul. Wow. For eternity. So these behind-the-scenes people are extremely necessary. I want to just touch on 10 of them. We're not going to go through all 80 of them, but I want to touch on 10. And probably most of these people you've never heard of, because we just read across their names. So we're going to just bounce from Acts through Philemon. So if you turn to Acts 12, or Acts 9, we'll start with Acts 9. Acts 9, and verse 10. Are you there?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hold on.
Okay. Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Here I am, Lord. Hey, wouldn't that make a great song? Great worship song? Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, meaning you, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. And we know the story. He goes. And he lays hands on him, prays for him, and Paul regains his sight. Although at this time he's named Saul. And shortly after this he's renamed Paul. And he's the apostle that went all throughout Asia and the Middle East, planting these churches, writing about half of the New Testament. Now, you know, we know about that. We know about Paul. But what about Ananias? I mean, how'd you like to be that guy in his shoes? Lord, I don't know. I mean, I've heard about this guy. You want me to go lay hands on him? That means I have to get close to him. I have to actually touch him. But look at Ananias is faithful. And he goes. Think about this event. This is the beginning of Saul being Paul going out and helping grow the church of Jesus as it was newly formed. How much did Paul do, but it didn't start until this unknown guy, this unknown saint, Ananias, obeyed God and went and laid hands on him and prayed for him. You know, he didn't say, well, what if I lay my hands on him and he doesn't regain his sight? Then what? No, he just did it out of faith. And here he is, written down for eternity. I think he's mentioned one more time in Acts. So it's just these brief mentions. Well, he's got maybe a bigger mention than a lot of the people that we read about. You're in Acts. Turn to chapter 21. Acts 21, verse 16. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. So here this this man is mentioned in Acts, and it seems like it wasn't that big of a mention. Well, come on, Paul, couldn't you have just like, you know, made a little more of a story, you know, given a little more information? With long standing, in other words, he'd been ministering with Paul in the church for a long time. And why is he mentioned? He's mentioned because they were going to his house to stay at his house. And obviously, this was a spur-of-the-moment thing. They went, he welcomed them in, and Mrs. Nason must have just loved it, you know, spur-of-the-moment. Hey, I got all these guys coming over. But he's mentioned, he's written down for eternity. His name is recorded here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Next book, Romans 16. Romans 16. And let's begin with verse 6. And here you're going to hear all kinds of names of people that were ministering with Paul. He was ministering to that he didn't know before he met them. He didn't even know before he baptized them or led them to the Lord. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. How would you like to be remembered as, wow, I was a fellow prisoner with Paul. Who are outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. You know, Paul acknowledges that there's other people that came to Christ before him. That's humility. Greet Amphipolis, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Anastabulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. And greet Persis, the beloved, that has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympias, and all the saints who are with them. Paul did not do these amazing ministry acts in and of himself. It's with people. It's with one another. Has to be in community. Everywhere he went. Let's see, we're in Romans 16. Continue down to verse 22. Now this one blew me away. I have never picked up on this. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. This guy, Tertius, who has ever heard of this guy before? He wrote down this letter for Paul. Sneak it out so you write it down so they can read the handwriting. That's amazing. How would you like this? Is that all I get is one sentence mention? But he's humble. These are people that are behind the scenes and they know what really counts, and that is what they're doing for God, not whether they get, you know, 9 million followers. And then last one or two, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go to your right, just a book, 1 Corinthians 16, last chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and they were with the first, and that they were the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they were the first converts in that area, the first believers. And that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. So from that point forward, they devoted themselves to ministry to the saints. You don't hear anything about these people, what they were doing in life, you know, their careers or their degrees or anything like that. What you hear about is what they did for Christ. But they're mentioned in the same sentence as Paul with the ministry. Verse 16, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So Paul was thanking and giving praise and gratitude where it was due for these guys who were the hands and feet of caring for Paul. You know, they didn't say, Paul, get out of the way, I got it, I can go ahead and preach for you. No, they helped him. They worked together. They each had a part. They each had a role. They were each a certain part of the body.
It says, having them here was like having you.
Yeah. Okay, now what about Carpus? We all know Carpus, right? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:13. 2 Timothy 4:13. Amen. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. So Paul's in prison, and he wants his stuff brought to him. And, you know, he must be chilly, or he's getting, you know, knows that the seasons are changing, he needs his coat. But he also needs his parchments. And Carpus is the one assigned to bring it to him. What if Carpus didn't? How much of this would we have written down? You know, Paul left all of his writings in a box or something somewhere back home, and he said, hey, send this guy with it. I mean, that was necessary. That is huge. That, you know, that's as huge as writing down what Paul dictated for the book of Romans.
What if they were like jails now and they wouldn't let you bring anything?
Yeah. And don't forget my mask. So he was entrusted to bring these extremely valuable things that Paul knew that were necessary. Maybe the last turn to Philemon. It's go maybe two small books to the right, and we're in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it to Philemon, who he has to talk about, a slave of Philemon's, Onesimus. So he writes this letter, and he wants to greet him. And this is what they're acknowledged for. They had a church in their house. Aha. You know, how'd you like to be remembered just for that? Man, I had a church in my house back then, and Paul and all those guys used to come. Wouldn't that be great? So, what I see and what I saw during this great annual business meeting we had was this church. We have administrators helping administrate the business of the church. We have treasurers. We have missions, people doing missions, receiving missions, communicating. We have people that care for widows and orphans. You know, not just one or two people, but many people in the church that care for widows and orphans and help do whatever they can and help send money and help inspire us to do that. You know, Donna's Operation Christmas Child every year. We have people that are handing out food out here. People that are cooking food and serving, and even for our annual meeting. You know, an awesome meal was cooked and it was served. People had to wash the dishes. We have older adults teaching children. We have women teaching children. We have, young men teaching teens. mean, this place really is happening. You know, there's, you know, everybody's helping do something. And yeah, and your name is mentioned, you know, but you don't do it so that your name is on a plaque on the building. You do it because you're serving Christ, right?
And it all came out of a sandbox.
Yeah. And we're working together, and everybody's role is extremely necessary. Extremely necessary. One of the great praises that I and many of you have about this church is how when Adrian and I are out of town, you guys just keep on doing church. You know, there's no reason to, you know, not come, because we're still going to have church. There's a party at the church up the road going on. We better hurry or we're going to be late. Another good song. All right.
To be fair, there's levels of church. We might not reach your level. Or maybe we'll surpass it for one day.
Yeah. Practice. So, church government. Nobody likes to talk about church government, really. But it's an important issue. Why? Well, let me raise a couple questions. Who determines how the church's contributions should be spent? How the church treasury should be spent? Questions like, when should we have a church dinner? When and how should we have vacation Bible camp? Who's going to preach next Sunday? And what should be expected out of his preaching? How does the church pursue reconciliation between offended brothers? How are disputes between disagreeing parties resolved? This is all part of church government. And actually, maybe you could say it's more church relationship. Church relationship. These are relationship things. How do we as a church respond to attacks and tyranny? Questions like, who should administer baptism or weddings, and when and how? Who in particular makes sure the sick are visited or the needs of the elderly are met? You know, that has to happen. And who helps set the future vision of the church? So, practical questions like these and others cannot be answered or avoided without church structure, church government. And they aren't. They aren't. They are answered here, and we have to deal with these things and more. So there's a biblical structure of a church body. And if you've been attending church long enough, you've probably been to different kinds of churches. If you are paying attention online, you see some totally bizarre structures of churches and things coming out of the churches and just the total distancing from Scripture. You know, if we don't have a church that has some government and order built in, it's going to be, we're not going to have unity, we're going to have chaos. We're not going to have strength as a body, we're going to be vulnerable. You know, as a body, we have to have structure so that Christ's teaching can't work its way in and essentially destroy the church through the false teaching as people get separated out or start chasing off after other things or going back into the world. We've got to have church government, church relationship. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6. In our Bible study that we've been doing for a number of months, we have been going through many of the books in the New Testament, and we've gone through a lot of these scriptures, and we've had discussions and what on a lot of these issues. But the church at large needs to know this. When you decide to visit a church or go to a church, attend a church, belong to a church, you really should be asking some of these questions. You should be observing. You should understand the structure and the government of the church. Not from the perspective to cause trouble, but you should understand, you know, what it is that you're binding yourself into. So Acts chapter 6, begin with verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the twelve apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Not to choke them or anything, just they laid their hands on them and prayed for them. Just want to clarify that. So what was happening is the church was growing. And the apostles, the elders said, "Wow, we're getting distracted from our main calling, our main duty. Get some other people in here who are coming to serve." You know, not, well, you know, we can't hire any more people because, you know, we don't want to lose our power or anything. No. Let's get some more people in here and have them help. And let's all find what part of the body we are and what part we're going to serve and how we're going to serve them. This right here, Acts chapter 6, is the birth. It's the beginning of this whole concept of having elders and deacons in a church. This is that time period where the church was just recently born, and the doctrine and the organization and structure was being communicated, and the churches were learning it and starting to follow it. And they were learning it as the church grew. Then new needs came up. So as any church grows, new needs come up, and they need people to take leadership in those areas. All right, so turn with me to 1 Timothy. So go to your right, half a dozen books. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. 1 Timothy 3. So, notice how the assignment by the apostles was to pick men that were full of spirit and wisdom, right? Through the spirit, wisdom. So if we're going to have men who are elders or deacons serve the church, there needs to be certain qualifications, right? And what are they? Where do we find them? Well, we find them right here, 1 Timothy 3. Beginning with verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, your translation might say pastor, it might say bishop, it might say elder. It is a fine work he desires to do. In other words, there's nothing wrong with a man wanting to serve that way. It's a fine work. You know, they should. It's good that they feel that way. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious means prone to fight or contentious. Not pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? You know, that's an obvious question, because the church is just like a big family. The only problem is we're assigned here by God. You know, we didn't pick and choose who's going to be in our family. And in your nuclear family, it's generally a lot smaller. Except some people we know have a really big family, lots of kids. Verse 6, and not a new convert. Why? So that he will not become conceited, you know, by having this honor bestowed to him or this request to serve. So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church too. So that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil is going to find any way he can to trip you up. So, as church members, this is what we should expect of our elders and deacons. Deacons, likewise, we're in verse 8 now, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of dishonest gain. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So, you know, there's this whole process of anointing, laying on of hands, testing them, reviewing their character, that kind of thing. And then Titus picks up from there. So turn one book over, or two books over, Second Timothy, Titus, chapter 1, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, 5 through 9, are you there?
Amen.
So Paul is saying to Titus in his letter, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So Paul was leaving Crete, and he left Titus there so that Titus would finish up the work of appointing elders in these churches. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So their job also is to protect the doctrine of the church as people come in. So between these two sets of passages, we see a lot of repetition, but combined is how we measure elders and deacons in the church. There's a lot of things that aren't said in there, and there's a lot of things that are meant by some of the characteristics. So the biblical structure of a local body is critical because of where the culture that we live in, that we live among, is headed. This body needs to be strong. We need to be able to withstand this hurricane that's coming. It's a spiritual hurricane, not a weapon. The Bible says that we're all ministers, we're all ambassadors, we're all saints, we're all witnesses, and we each have a position or an office in the body, and we are doing this as a body. I think, well, we can improve. We're growing. The members here today are not the same members of when we started. They're not the same members we had 2 and 3 years ago and 5, 6, 7. You know, some people just won't leave, but gone. But what's changing? See, you just can't sit there and absorb it. We need to step in and perform our part. Last slide. So The message here is basically find your place. You know, determine what part of the body you are, how do you want to serve, because there's tons of things anybody and everybody can do. Remembering that no job is too big, no job is too small. We've been talking about people that are behind the scenes. They're necessary. You know, every week, things have to be done to put this church service on. Every week, things need to be done to keep that food pantry rolling. Every week, something needs to be done on Bible studies and going and meeting with people and taking care of sick people and on. Things need to be done as part of the body. So you can find something to do. I want to read just a really short blurb from Matthew Henry's concise commentary. Matthew Henry was a Christian back in the 1600s, and he went through the Bible and he wrote down a commentary on the whole thing. And he says, for these few verses, unto every believer is given some gift of grace for their mutual help. That's why we're given it. All is given as seems best to Christ to bestow upon everyone. He received for them that he might give to them a large measure of gifts and graces, particularly the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not a mere head knowledge or bare acknowledging Christ to be the Son of God, but such as brings trust and obedience. There is a fullness in Christ. Joel's testimony this morning. There's a fullness in Christ, and a measure of that fullness given in the counsel of God to every believer. But we have never come to the perfect measure till we come to heaven. God's children are growing as long as they are in this world, and the Christian's growth tends to the glory of Christ. The more a man finds himself drawn out to improve in his station and according to his measure, all that he has received to the spiritual good of others, he may the more certainly believe that he has the grace of sincere love and charity rooted in his heart. Again, part of Greg's testimony. The local church has to be spiritually happening if we're going to have a community impact. Did you have some, Kurt?
Yeah. I was in Houston, Texas in 2017 when Hurricane Harvey hit. And everybody knows Joe Osteen, right? Mm-hmm. He was asked to open up his church to help the homeless, and he denied it. He didn't want to mess up his multi-million dollar church because he's about the money. He's not about God. You know, I don't mean to slander anybody or anything, but in my eyes, if this church would have been in Houston, it would have opened its doors and told everybody to come. And that's what I love about this church.
Yeah. Well, let us not try to put down others, but let's encourage one another. And I know that's the spirit that your testimony is in.
Yeah. God mentions false prophets. So be on TV and preach a good word.
So, you know, at this church, there's all kinds of things going on. We have the Good News Club, the food pantry. We have discipleship training. We have the summer agape that we're putting together for the summer. That's going to be essentially a vacation Bible camp every day of the week. We have vacation Bible camp every year. You know, there's things needed there, and anybody's invited to help. We have the Sunday breakfast that is cooked and brought up every week. We can use more elders and deacons. Church planting. If anybody has the heart and desire to help plant churches, talk to me. We've got ways to do that. Operation Christmas Child every year needs help, and more help. The teen ministry, as the kids are getting older, we need more helpers in the teen ministry. You know, Danny was sick this weekend, so he wasn't able to do it, but Yvonne stepped right in. Praise God. Spur of the moment. Amazing Grace Colorado School, a digital minister. Boy, we could use a digital minister. And other things. What else? What do you feel called to do? Anyway, so that's our message this morning. I praise God and thank all of you for all that you keep doing, that you have done, and that I know you're going to do in the future. And that's why that dinner that we had for the church meeting was so inspiring. We just saw so much of that at that meeting.
I did see where in Austin, where it went cold and they had no heat because they had no power, that whoever it was, I think it was with the government or something, they set up shelters or anything. So a mattress company, and I don't know what mattress company it was, said, come on in.
Yeah. Amen.
So there are people out there.
And we need to be that way. Mm-hmm. All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another.